I was a little late. It is always good to be with you, to share God's word, to worship and to fellowship with you. And we're grateful this morning to be with you again. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 15. We're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. John 15, verses 1 through 17. Beloved, this is a sermon that focuses our attention on fruitfulness in Christ, on our union with the Lord Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit. This is God's word to us, His infallible, His inspired, His inerrant, God-breathed word to us today, this morning. This is the time He wants us to hear this passage as a congregation. And before we read this passage of God's Holy Scripture, let's pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Our Father and our God, we are thankful that You are with us. We're thankful that You are the triune God. You're the only God. You are our God. And we thank You that You've enthroned Your beloved Son, our Savior, at Your right hand. We thank You, Savior, Redeemer, Bridegroom of the Bride, Prophet, Priest, and King, that we can come to You this morning and hear from You through Your Holy Spirit. We can be equipped by You. We can be challenged by You. We can be converted by You. We can be sanctified by You. We look with great expectation as to what You may be pleased to do in our midst this morning. We pray that You would give us all ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand, that Your seed, the Word, the living Word, would get down and into our hearts and transform us by Your Holy Spirit and come out through our lips and our lives so that others can see Jesus, can behold Jesus in our lives and in our testimony. We pray that You would help Your servant, that he would decrease, that You might increase, so that we could behold Your glorious face through Your word, by Your Spirit, and be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church responded with a resounding Amen. Reading God's word from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Thus ends the reading of God's most holy word to us this morning. Beloved of the Lord Jesus, this passage answers at least two questions that the apostles were thinking at this time in Jesus' ministry, and two questions that we often have on our minds. Number one, can I really be fruitful? Can I really do what God has called me to do? And number two, if I can do these things and be fruitful, what will that fruit look like? You see, beloved, the apostles were in the last few moments of Jesus' ministry of humiliation. Jesus is in the shadow of the cross, and they're distraught. They're disturbed. They're concerned and very deeply saddened that their Lord Jesus is leaving them. And as he said in this larger portion of Scripture in chapter 14, he wants them to know that he is with them, that though he goes to be the resurrected, risen, ascended, enthroned king at God's right hand, and he will not be with them bodily, he will be spiritually with them. That they will indeed, though they walk by faith, though he won't be bodily present with them, they will walk by faith bearing fruit. In fact, he gives this lavish promise in John 14, verses 12 through 14. He says, greater things will you do than I have done, because I'm going to my Father. I'm going to his right hand to be the enthroned king, to send forth the Spirit of the Father through my mediation to be with you always. And as he says elsewhere, even to the end of the age. He tells them in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you alone. Though you feel as orphans sometimes, though you feel alone, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the way he's meaning this at this particular time in his ministry is first at Pentecost. He will come in his Holy Spirit. But as the risen, ascended, enthroned Christ, he will come whenever his people need him by his Spirit. In fact, he tells them, he tells us today at the end of John 14 and verse 23, that I will come, my Father will come, and we will abide in you. We will make our abode. We will make our home in you. Beloved, have you thought lately about these lavish promises that Christ has made to you? Have you thought lately that you're the very home abode of the triune God? You're the temple in which he lives. And so the disciples are asking, can we be fruitful in what our Lord has called us to do? And if we can be fruitful, what will the fruitfulness look like? You and I ask those same questions. We begin a Bible study. We begin planting a church. We want to know, can it be fruitful? Will these seeds grow? Will they flourish? Will they bud? Will they blossom? We ask ourselves as parents, will we be fruitful in our parenting? We ask ourselves as teachers, am I being clear? Am I getting across what I want to communicate? In our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, we want to be fruitful in making Christ known. In our lives and through our lips, we want to witness. We want to tell them of the Savior's saving grace. But Will we be fruitful? We're often very timid, very frightened. We are doubters of the best kind. We're a band of doubters, just as his disciples were, particularly at this time. And so Jesus comes in his grace. He comes in his promises. He comes in his power by the Spirit to remind us this morning, yes, a resounding yes, whoever you are, whether young children, you may ask, can you be fruitful as a young child? Yes, a resounding yes. Can I be fruitful as an older person? It seems like I've entered the age of invisibility. I don't feel hope as much anymore. I don't really know why I get up some days. Can I be fruitful too? Yes, a resounding yes. And so we look at this passage in three ways, beloved. The first, let's look at the image, the imagery of the vine and the branches. Then let's look at the root of this vine. And then let's look at the fruit together this morning. The first is the image of the true vine and the branches. What the Lord Jesus is saying to the apostles then and to us today is that I am the true and faithful Israel. In Psalm 80, Israel is defined as a vine that was brought out of Egypt and planted in a fruitful place in Canaan, in the Promised Land. And as God showed steadfast love and mercy, they were not fruitful. They increased in idolatry and in abomination and fruitlessness. As we read earlier in the lament, the song from Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, Israel was God's vine whom he planted, and he gave his very presence and his kindness and his mercy and the whole sacrificial system and his word to point them forward and upward to himself in Christ. And he went looking for grapes, for fruit, and what did he find? He found abomination, idolatry, sinfulness, sour grapes. And yet because of the steadfast love and faithfulness of God who always keeps his promises, he ultimately came to be the true vine, the true Israelite, the faithful last Adam, to do everything Adam and Israel and we have failed to do, and to undo everything Adam and Israel did and we did in our sinfulness and idolatry. And so the imagery there is that they would hear the Lord Jesus say, I am true Israel. I am the one who will be fruitful. I am the one through my life, my perfect righteous life, will I live for the Father on behalf of you who believe. And I will put my trust in God, and I will trust in his steadfast love and mercy, and I will obey his commandments in word, thought, and deed, and I will lay down my life and be crushed for the iniquity of Adam and believing Israel and for us who believe. And I will rise on the third day and I will be seated in heaven and I will be more powerful than ever because as risen, ascended, enthroned King, I will send my spirit to my church and I will multiply myself. I will be the one who will provide all you need for life and godliness in myself. And so he's saying, I am the true vine and beloved. This is the climax of Jesus' I am statements of the book of John. These were some of his final words. He had told them, I am the bread of life. He had told them, I am the light of the world. He had told them, I am the door of the sheep. He had told them, I am the shepherd of the sheep who lays down his life for the sheep. He had told them, I am the resurrection and the life. He had told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And now he says, I am the true vine. I'm the one who will bear fruit. And I choose to bear fruit through you who believe. For the glory of God and for the joy of my people. Notice two verses, particularly in verse 8. By this abiding, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That you prove, that you demonstrate, that others can see that fruitfulness. That you can be encouraged by that fruitfulness. And then verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Lavish promises for those who are curious if whatever age, whatever position, whatever place where we come into contact with others in the workplace or teachers or professors or those who work in schools or in nurseries or parents, whatever place we are in life, the lavish promise is that we haven't chosen Christ, but he's chosen us. And it's his will and his power that through him we might bear fruit. Fruit that will last to the glory of the Father and the joy of God's people. And so that's the first thing we look at. The image here is a biblical theological image. It's a biblical image of I am the true vine and you are the branches. In fact, Paul will say in Romans 11 that all Gentiles have actually been engrafted into the vine. But what we want to look at second is the root of the vine, is the root of the vine. And here we would speak of the root of fruitfulness. If you take a plant out of a pot and you pull it up out of the soil, you see the root. You see the root system. And it cannot exist long out of the soil and then out of the right conditions of light and water and sustenance and nourishment. But that's the root. And we see that root ball when we're planting churches and we take that small group and it's thriving, it's growing. There's blossoming that's happening, but it's in a smaller way. But we take that and we then place it in a larger garden. The root is the source of nourishment and life. And Jesus is saying, I am that root. I am the root of your fruitfulness. In fact, he tells us in verse 2 that every branch that doesn't bear fruit in him, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so he tells us about himself as the root. When we're thinking, beloved, here of how we can be fruitful, we look to Christ. We look to his person. We look to his work for us in salvation, in the complete salvation he has earned for us, that he has victoriously won for us, the forgiveness of sins. We look to Jesus as our root of our fruitfulness and nowhere else. Look in verse 3 what he says. Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. When we're thinking about this rootedness, we must be in the vine. And here he says you're clean. He's already used this language in chapter 13 when he, as the Lord of glory, bowed down and took the place of the common lowest slave in the house to wash the feet of his disciples. And he said to them, you are all clean through the word I've spoken to you, but not all of you. Saying something particularly about Judas, who would betray him. but the others had believed his word. And so our rootedness in Christ, the beginning of the fruitfulness, the foundation of our fruitfulness is in being cleansed through faith alone in Christ alone, believing that Christ is the true and faithful vine. To put it another way, to not bring to the Father, the vine dresser, the holy, holy, holy vine dresser, our own works or our own merits, but completely trusting in Christ and in His promise that He is the living vine, that He alone can work and merit salvation that pleases and glorifies God. And so He's saying here, you are clean by the word that I've spoken to you. This is what we would call justification, that it's through Christ, through His word, through His work, that we're justified, we're declared righteous, we're made cleansed, we're purified, not just outwardly, but purified from the heart through His precious blood. And we believe in Him alone. We can't abide in the vine. We can't be fruitful in the vine unless we're first cleansed, unless we're first rooted in, engrafted by the Holy Spirit, united to Jesus Christ by faith. And so it's most important to make that distinction. Again, verse 3, you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. In other words, they have embraced Him as the only Savior. They've embraced Him as the way, the truth, and the life. They've embraced Him as the resurrection and the life. They've embraced Him as the great shepherd of the sheep who will lay down His life for His people. They've embraced Him as the bread of life that they're feeding on by faith. All righteousness is found in Christ, beloved. And so that's why Jesus tells us in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. So for all those who are cleansed by God's holy word, that is, who have received Jesus by faith, who have been justified, that is, declared righteous, who have a right standing, who have peace with God through the precious blood of Christ, you can be confident you will bear fruit, fruit that will last. But for you who are not in the vine, we're told that verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And then we're told that verse 4, you can bear no fruit unless you abide in me. It's not abiding in order to be made clean. It's being cleansed through faith in Christ alone and then learning to abide in the root, in Christ, in the life, finding all of our resources in our life in Him. And then verse 5, He tells us very clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing by nature. You cannot offer to God any work that would merit salvation. You cannot offer up to God anything that would bring glory and please Him apart from Christ. And so it's only Christ who's the true vine, who brings a full, a great, a complete salvation to His people, not just in declaring us righteous, but teaching us to abide in Him so that then we will grow in righteousness, that we will grow in Christ's likeness. God does not just save us from our sins in order to give us a place in heaven. That is true, but He saves us from our sins so that we can be conformed to the righteousness of Christ as we're going to heaven, so that we can become more like Him, so that Christ can be preeminent, because we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been chosen in Christ so that we will be holy and blameless in Him, adopted as His children. And so note this connection that we have in union with Christ, in union with the root, the connection we have of hope in sanctification. Can you bear fruit? Notice how often Jesus repeats this abiding word. Notice verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Unless it abides in the vine, unless you abide in me, whoever abides in me. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, if verse 7, if you abide in me, and then verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. This abiding is what we would be calling sanctification, becoming more like Christ, being fruitful like Christ because he's working in and through us by his Holy Spirit, because he's come to make his abode in us. Notice that connection in the English language between an abode, a home, that the triune God has come to dwell in us by his Spirit. The promise of the Father has been given through the mediation of Christ to all believers. He makes his home in our hearts. We're told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 3:17 and following to be rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ. And it is in both of those contexts the Spirit who makes that effectual. So this abiding is drawing our resources, drawing our hope, drawing our strength, drawing our hopes and zeal from him, drawing everything good that we need for life and godliness, being completely dependent upon him, but abiding in him is first in union with him by the Spirit, but we grow in our abiding in our communion with him. Just like the viticultural image of vine and branches, it is that there is a unity, there's a union, but the root is feeding the branches so that they are fruitful. There's a unity. As in a marriage union, there's a relational union. One man and one woman in God become one flesh. There's a union, but that relationship is developed through communion, through growing and understanding and communication and receiving and giving. And so this abiding that Jesus is speaking of, beloved, is not just a union. It is that. It's most importantly this, yes. But it is also a union that involves our communion, a relationship with the triune God. Remember some of the last words that Jesus will say as he's on the way to the cross in John 17:3, that this is eternal life, that they know you. That is, they know you intimately, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That knowing there is an intimate knowing. It's a relational knowing. It's an increasingly growing knowing. And so we're fruitful through abiding in the vine, knowing we're clean, knowing we're not earning anything, knowing that he's treating us as those he loves, as his children, as his sons, as his disciples, and as we'll see more fully in a moment, as his friends. And so it's in that we realize our union. Beloved, we don't have the strength in us to convince a sinner dead in trespasses and sins, walking enslaved to the prince of the power of the air, living a worldly life. We have no power whatsoever to raise their dead hearts, to change them, to transform them. Our best arguments are met with the truth being exchanged for a lie until the Holy Spirit works in and through us. But he's pleased to work in and through us. And we do this to be faithful and fearless because we're in the vine and he's promised us fruit. But Jesus says, I, by grace, will have mercy on whom I have mercy, on my people. And he's pleased to use us to do it. You have a friend, an unbelieving family member, someone in your neighborhood, and you don't have the strength. You don't maybe even know what to say. You've realized that you're hopeless and helpless. That's where you abide in the vine. That's where you realize that all the resources you need to do what Christ has called you to do, to speak, to live, to love, to set that example, to be kind, to be generous, to be gentle, to be humble, to be forgiving. All of those things you can do in union with Christ. And you can do it, we can do it, in depending upon His grace and power to do what He's promised to do. There is no failure in faithfulness. And sometimes when we don't see the results, it doesn't mean we give up. We're just being called to walk by faith and remember that the risen, ascended Lord, though we can't see Him yet, we love Him. And we're full of joy, inexpressible, and full of glory. And one day we will see Him face to face. But until then, we will abide. We will remain. We will be in union with Him. And we will more and more develop communion with Him through our relationship with Him. Beloved, abiding in the vine, drawing forth the resources and the life of Christ that's in the root, having the help that He promises to give, the hope in our hopelessness, is by faith. Faith is how we draw that nourishment and that ongoing life in our living, seeing by faith, believing through the Word, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, beloved. And Jesus says we desire to do this expectantly. Over and over in this passage, He tells us that you will bear much fruit. Verse 5, children, seniors, parents, grandparents, all of you, all of us in different places, can we bear fruit? Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Verse 8, by this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Much fruit. Verse 16, that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide to eternal results and glory to God. It's an expectancy we ought to have because we are in union with Christ and we do have a communion with Him through the Holy Spirit. And yet, beloved, there's something we want to be reminded of in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Jesus is addressing those who would profess the fact that they know Him, but they don't truly possess Him through the Spirit, or rather, He does not possess them by His Holy Spirit. These are those who may be part of the outward visible church. They may do some good works. They may have been baptized in the triune name, but they are fruitless. And the fruitless ones, because they're not united with Christ, the root, because they are not in communion with God truly from the heart, they can bear no fruit. They can do nothing. And in fact, God prunes, or I should say he cuts off, as we see. I live in Northern Virginia, and around this time, you see with all the vineyards, we're like the new Napa Valley in the region in which we live, the place where we live. And you could go by the vineyards and you could see all kinds of vines in piles that have been cut off. The true vines have been pruned because they're bearing fruit and growing. But there are branches in large piles to become chaff, to become fuel for fire. It's a reminder that if we're absolutely from the heart not truly putting our trust in Christ alone, if we are not sincerely looking to God in Christ alone for hope and for salvation, we are those who, no matter what we profess, not those who possess. And the wrath of God abides on us. But the message of this passage is revealing the true vine, who in you may bear fruit. You may be clean from your sins. You may be purified. You may be washed. You may be filled. You may be a people through Christ alone where you can indeed become fruitful. Jesus invites you to come to Him, to see in Him the only hope of righteousness, and to see in Him the true hope of life, glorifying God and the joy of that. And so, believers, can you bear fruit? Yes, a resounding yes, as you abide, as you remain, as you live on the root who is Christ. He promises you lavishly that you will bear much fruit that will last. And you who do not know Christ today, you can look to Christ and by His grace be received. Come repenting, come turning away from your sins to receive Christ in forgiveness and in love. And He will make you fruitful. He promises to. And that brings us to the third thing of this passage I'd like to highlight. Is we looked at the image of the vine and the branches. We looked at the root, who is ultimately Christ. He's the root of fruitfulness. And in this third point, finally, I want to look at the fruit of the union. The first of the fruit of the union that should bring great encouragement to those who are in union with Christ and also communion with Christ is prayer. That wonderful dependence upon God in Christ, where we're given these lavish promises, such as verse 7. If you abide in me in union and communion, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And look at why, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Look at verse 16. Again, you did not choose me, but I chose you that and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give to you. Do we believe those lavish promises of prayer of that kind? Do we believe Jesus is so generous and gracious in granting us scriptural promises to our scriptural prayers? Because He says, if my word abides in you, He's teaching us to pray His promises. He's teaching us to take this word and pray it back to Him for more fruitfulness. When's the last time you've taken this promise and said to the Lord, you've promised that I would be fruitful? Children, when's the last time you asked, you've promised me I would be fruitful, Lord, and bear fruit? Grant today the strength of your spirit to bear that fruit. When's the last time, seniors, when you've asked, may I bear fruit, Lord, as you promised it? God gives us promises in Christ, so we'll turn them into prayers. Because we have this union, but a communion, a dependence upon Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. But what a privilege prayer is! That we can pray for our family members who are lost, that we can pray for those we're witnessing to, that we can pray for more fruit for ourselves. This is what the fruit looks like. If the first question is, can I bear fruit? The second question, this third point, says, what kind of fruit? You'll be praying in full dependence upon God with great expectation, knowing that He is able to do above and beyond what you ask or imagine. You see, our prayers are an effect of our union, the cause. Our prayers are an effect of the Holy Spirit's working in us. They're effect, but you see how we become more fruitful? Is that effect then becomes cause of more fruitfulness as we grow in that prayer. Look at verses 9 through 11, another great fruit that we bear. In verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. There is nothing like the unfathomable, unchangeable love of God in Jesus Christ. As the Father has loved Jesus, so he loves us with an unchanging, undying love, a commitment, a wholehearted, full commitment of steadfast love and mercy for whatever need we have. That should cause us rejoicing. And so this second fruit very clearly is a cheerful obedience. Look at how the Lord says it in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now we go back to the root here. And remember, this is not abide in my love, keep my commandments so that you will then abide in me. No, it's saying as those who've been made clean, who are united to Christ by faith alone, who are truly united to Jesus Christ, the way that we bear more fruit is through obedience to Him. And that obedience is summarized in the larger context here as loving one another, as living lives of gentleness and humility with patience, bearing with one another in love, just like we do in our families, or try to in our families by His grace. It's what we do in our congregations. It's how men will know that we're disciples, is that we love one another, Jesus says. So that's the primary way we show our love, is just as Jesus has demonstrated His love by loving, self-denial, and service. So we die to self in order to live more fully and wholly and joyfully to Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And we love Him in response because we abide in Him and His Holy Spirit produces in us a lovingness, a love. And so He tells us, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Just as Jesus continues to abide in the Father's love, as He obeyed the Father fully and finally and completely for our salvation. So He calls us to this cheerful obedience. That's a fruit. And it's not an obedience to His commands that should be burdensome. It can be sometimes. But we want to remember what He's done for us in laying down His life for us, in giving Himself holy for us, in giving us His Holy Spirit so that we could bear fruit. And one primary way of bearing fruit is not only prayer, but cheerful obedience through loving self-denial. Let us grow in that. But there's more fruit. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy would be complete. Your joy would be full. There's nothing that sustains a believer in difficult circumstances better and causes us more hopefulness in whatever situations we're in than the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Jesus is saying here, now get this, He's saying to us that we're united to Him by faith, that He's given us His Holy Spirit, that we're in union with Him, and that the fruit we can have is the same joy He experienced in His day-to-day life of humiliation unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus is saying that He promises us His joy, a joy that's communicated to us through the Holy Spirit, a joy that is beyond circumstances. It's a joy that, if I could put it this way, makes us invincible in Christ in whatever He calls us to. It makes us go back to the beginning of this passage to remember that when we're in hard times, when we're in affliction, when we're in dry times spiritually, we can remember it's the Father pruning us just to make us better, make us more fruitful. He's committed to loving us. He's not left us. He never will leave us. Jesus promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so again, it's abiding in His Word. It's union with Christ by His Spirit through His Word that we grow in our joyfulness. Joyfulness will strengthen us, encourage us, bless us. And that is a fruit that we want to grow in. We want it to bless. We want the world to see that we're not driven by emotions or negative thoughts or positive thoughts. We're not driven merely by those things. We're not merely driven by our circumstances. Yes, they'll always affect us. We're embodied people. But Jesus says, I've got a power, an invincible power, my power, the Holy Spirit's power that is from me. That is, as the risen, ascended, enthroned Christ is a promise for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do I believe this? He says, my joy. Jesus, for the joy that was before Him, He endured the cross, beloved, and you and I who believe, we were His joy. We were what He set His affection on, second only to the glory of the Father. Jesus had His eyes on the Father and glorifying and pleasing the Father, but He had His eyes on the people that the Father had promised to Him, the sheep that He laid down His life for. That's joy. Joy even through cross, because you know there's a resurrection on the third day. You know that there's an enthronement. And that's exactly what God does. Remember, you're saved by grace. That wonderful passage that though you were dead in trespasses, sins, you've been made alive and you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We're saved by grace. And Christ, who is our life, when He appears, we will appear also with Him. That's where the joy comes from, is that union, that communion, that hope, that Word. Another fruit, a final fruit for time's sake, is covenantal friendship with the Savior. He says in verses 12 and 13, notice, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. And then he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. Jesus has revealed the fullness of God's purpose and plan in Himself and in His work to the apostles. And we've been given this in God's inspired Word. We too know that we are His friends. We know that, yes, we serve the Lord, but He prefers to call us covenantal friends. You know what the friend would have made the disciples think about, particularly back in those days? Everything that Judas was not. Because friendship was loyalty. Friendship was 100% full commitment to another. Now, beloved, you know what it is to sometimes wonder where all the true friends are in this world. And perhaps you've experienced the loneliness of being betrayed by a friend. Many of us have. We'll always have Jesus as our covenant friend. He promises that in whatever circumstance He calls us to, He will be with us. One of my favorite passages that I hope will strike you with great power is where Moses is being told by Yahweh that He's going to go and be His mediator to go to Pharaoh and redeem the Israelites from slavery. He says, how am I to do this? And He says, I will be with you. Though in seed form, that's friendship that is unwavering, fully loyal. Yahweh was even called by reputation a friend of Abraham, a friend of Moses,
because, or better, Moses was a friend of Abraham, or Moses was a friend of God, Abraham was a friend of God, because of the loyalty that God had in his steadfast love. And what fullness of that loyalty and steadfast love and mercy and commitment, undying, unwavering commitment covenantally to us is found but in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And that's why he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he's so loyal, that he's so committed, that he's so unwavering, even to the worst of sinners, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Beloved, this last fruit for today anyway, I invite you to meditate and draw forth and share with me later more fruit. But the fruit that I want us to see is in this union with Christ. We have a real friend, a true friend, who is with us by his Spirit, who never changes, who says, I will never, no, never, ever, ever forsake you. I'll never, no, never, ever, ever leave you. I laid down my life for you, and I will return for you. When the Father says it's time to bring you home, right now we taste a bit of that home in union with Jesus and with one another. But one day we'll see face to face. And we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And all of the fruit that we sought by faith to bear, maybe some that we didn't see the results we'd like to see, maybe some seed that was sown that we don't know what happened to it, but because of God's promises, we will take part in that joyous harvest he's promised in Christ. Jesus died as a reminder to show us that sometimes it is through death that we experience true life and resurrection in him. And says we learn to daily die to self, to our own trying to assess results and success, and we turn to God in Christ, and we believe the word that he's given to us. That's what he gives us, whether it's in our individual lives, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our congregation, whether it's in our mission works, whether it's in our evangelism opportunities. Remember this. Can you bear fruit? Yes, a resounding yes. Yes, you've been called to such. And fruit that will last. And what kind of fruit? Prayerful, dependent fruit. Selfless, loving, cheerful obedience to his commands, particularly loving one another. Joy in the Holy Spirit, his joy. And a covenantal friendship that will never die, that will only grow with time as you get to know his unfathomable goodness to you this day. And as we continue to grow in faith and love because of all the blessings he's bestowed upon us. I'm going to close with this verse 8. Listen to this, beloved, again. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love for us in Christ. We're so thankful that you've given us these lavish promises. Help us, Lord, to remember whatever our position, whatever our age, whatever our circumstances right now, help us to remember that you've promised that we'd be fruitful. Help us to remember you're the root of our union. You're the life source. You're the one from which we draw all grace and life. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness in yourself, Lord Jesus. And thank you. You've given us even the forgiveness of sins when we fail. We're thankful that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're grateful that you've promised us these things. Help us in our communion with you to grow in prayer and in cheerful obedience and loving self-denial and in knowing you as our friend and having the confidence of your being our friend who's laid down your life for us. Now we offer up our lives to you. Thank you for this image, that we can be reminded that we're part of the vine who is faithful on our behalf fully and finally and completely, and that we can bear fruit because you're pleased to glorify the Father and give us joy in this way. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church responded with a resounding Amen.